Well, we have been looking at the book of Joshua over the last number of weeks. And it seemed to me like in Joshua there were some lessons for us. There were some things that are very practical to us. As I've been talking about, Joshua is a transitional book. It's the sixth book along in the Old Testament. It's the transition of Moses. The children of Israel have been under the leadership of Moses. And Moses has now died. And they've come to the edge of the land that God had given to Abraham. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience. And they've finally now got to the edge of the promised land. Moses has died. A new leader's come in, Joshua. And he's bringing them into the land that God gave to Abraham 470 years earlier. There's a lot of transition that's taking place. Joshua is a transitional book. And I couldn't help but think, you know, there's a lot of transition taking place in our midst. There's transition of, well, we've been dealing with COVID and we're transitioning through that. The transition of a new pastor, of your pastor retiring and me coming in as a transition and looking and trusting God to, okay, where do we go and what do we do next? And there's all these transitions that are going on and so many things that really speak to us out of the book of Joshua are so practical to where we are at this moment in time. Now, today we're in Joshua chapters 5 and 6. And I'm going to do something a little different from my norm. I'm not going to read those chapters to us this morning. But what I'm going to do is I'm first going to tell you the story out of Joshua chapter 6, and I'm going to tell that story. Then I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 5, so it can help us to understand why the events of chapter 6 took place. So I'm starting at chapter 6 and then going back to chapter 5 so we can understand why chapter 6 happened. In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites, they are about to seize the city of Jericho. They have entered across the Jordan River. They're into the promised land. It's a story that you probably have heard, and maybe many of you know it well. There's that old, you know, African-American spiritual, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And I was actually hoping Alex and Kathy could be here to sing it for us today. I thought Alex would do a good job on that, but that they're not here, and I'm not singing it for you because I'd do a terrible job on that, and the place would empty completely. So we're not going there. But the Israelites, after 40 years of living in the desert, have finally made their way to entering into the land, like I said, that God gave Abraham. A land that these people had never lived in before. They'd not, their ancestors, it was 470 years earlier they'd been there. They'd only heard stories about it, they'd never experienced it for themselves. And through a miracle of God, they had crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. And they were now in Canaan, and they were set up at a place called Gilgal, which was close to Jericho. And now that they've entered the land, there's a task at hand. I told you a number of weeks ago, the Old Testament story, in very simple terms, it's basically getting the right people in the right place for the right purpose. That's the story of the Old Testament. Very simple. The right people have now gotten into the right place, but the wrong people are still in the right place, so the right people have to get the wrong people out so that they can start to accomplish God's purpose. Boy, it gets complicated, doesn't it? That's what happens in our life, too. Sin complicates everything. And so here they are. They've entered into the land, and the right people are in the right place, but they've yet to fulfill the right purpose. And when you stop to look at it, what we have here is actually a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of what happens in the New Testament in the life of someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're now united with Christ and have received His Holy Spirit and are entering into all that God has for them. Just like the children of Israel, they were now entering into all that God had for them. Now, this battle that they were about to fight in Jericho as a city, it was tightly shut up right now. You can imagine, here these Israelites had crossed the Jordan River. The people of Jericho, they were very close to where Jericho was. They saw this. It was like, oh no, they're going to come and attack us. They're living in fear. And they had holed themselves up inside their city walls, closed the gates so that for protection, afraid of when was the attack going to happen. Jericho, just as a little aside, claims to be the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. Now, whether it is or not, I don't know, but they claim that themselves, that they're the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. Archaeologists have uncovered 20 layers of civilization that they've dug through and found at Jericho. The bottom one they've dated back to 9,000 years before Christ. Now, how they do that, I don't know. And are they ever right? I don't know. But that's what they say is the first civilization there was roughly about 9,000 years before Christ. You know, that would make Jericho, if that was true, and if they were right, 11,000 years old now. It's an old city. Why it's there is Jericho was built around a whole series of springs, which account for its existence. It's a place where there was water, and an abundance of water, and so people went there because there was water. There were springs that were flowing. Now, as you read Joshua 6, it's about the Israelites conquering the city of Jericho. And Joshua 6, verse 2 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" This was something God was doing. And he gave them very clear instructions of what they were to do. The instructions were for 6 days, once a day, the Israelites were to march around the city. How it was to happen was there were 7 priests with trumpets that were to lead the Ark of the Covenant around the city. There was to be an armed guard that went before these 7 priests, and a rear guard that would follow behind the Ark. They were not to speak a word to each other. They were to be silent. The only sound was the sound of the trumpets, the shofar. It wasn't trumpets like we anticipate or think of today and playing along. They would be shofar that were playing. They sound kind of like a foghorn, you know? Something like that. Thank you. I've been practicing. They sounded like a foghorn. So they're not a real pretty sound. They're just a kind of a deep noise that happens. Now try to imagine this. Try to imagine yourself being inside the walls of Jericho. And all of a sudden, this day that you've been fearing happens. The Israelites show up and they start to encircle the city. And there's this noise, this foghorn sound of these trumpets happening as they march around the city. And you can imagine, I can imagine many of the men on the city wall with rocks and spears and whatever they had to try to defend themselves. And they're watching, there's fear, there's anticipation. Other probably children and women inside that were in their homes just, oh, what's gonna happen? What's this gonna be like? And the tension that's building as they march around the city one time and then disappear. Whew, what was that all about? And then the next day, the same thing happens. And these Israelites march around the city one more time, and the shofar is blowing, and then they disappear. And the same the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. You can probably imagine some of the talk that's going on. What are these people doing? What's up with them? What's happening? And on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Now it's really going to get their attention. Like, whoa, this is different. What are they doing now? What's happening? And at the end of the 7th time around, the priests were instructed with one loud, united blast of their shofars. Everybody was to shout. Now, what they shouted, we're not sure. We're not told. We have no idea. Whether it was charge, whether it was hooray, who knows? They shouted. And all of a sudden, the walls come tumbling down. Can you imagine the confusion in the city? Especially with probably many of the military, you know, the men up on the walls, I would assume. And all of a sudden they come tumbling down and there's people hurt and there's confusion. And maybe then the word was, charge! And the armed Israelites go into the city and they seize Jericho. Wow. That's the story. It was an amazing miracle of God. Now, why the walls fell? It was only a God thing. You know, some say, well, maybe the reverberation from the shouters, whatever. It was a God thing. God did it. How he did it, I don't know. He did it. But it was an amazing miracle. And I want us to now go back and look at Joshua chapter 5. And there are four events that took place that prepared the people of God to be the recipients of this amazing miracle. First, Joshua circumcised all the males that had not been circumcised since they left Egypt. Let me read it from Joshua 5, verse 2. It says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out and had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. That's key. They had not obeyed the Lord. They were left wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. For 40 years, they had not engaged in circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant of God that God had made with Abraham, that he was going to father a nation. And all of Abraham's male descendants were to be circumcised. Now, why circumcision was to be the mark of the covenant, it's never really fully explained. You don't really know. But it would seem, because Abraham was to father a child who would father children and eventually become a nation of people, and from this nation of people would come the Messiah who would bless the world. Therefore, it would seem the sign of the covenant was the marking of the male sex organ, which was to be sacred for the purpose of fulfilling the covenant, through whom the Messiah would come. Once Christ came, circumcision becomes irrelevant. Circumcision was actually the hot issue in the early church. It was, do the Jewish or the Gentile believers need to be circumcised? They need to be, and that was the hot topic in the very early church. And we read in Acts chapter 15 that the apostles and the elders came to the conclusion it was not necessary to be circumcised to become a Christian. That purpose had now been fulfilled, but they stated that does not mean you can live immorally, as you must honor God with your body by abstaining from sexual immorality. They stated that as the apostles and the elders at that time. But circumcision was no longer relevant and needed to be a Christian. So for the people of Israel, during the 40 years they were in the wilderness and had not circumcised their male children, you know what? They were wandering away and had wandered away from the purposes of God, and they had to get back on track. They become disobedient. And like I said, remember, the Old Testament story is getting the right people in the right place for the right purpose. And the Israelites had to get back on track with God. And amazingly, Just think, they've just crossed the Jordan River. They're just outside of Jericho. The first thing that I would probably have told them to do was get your swords out and sharpened up, get ready for battle, be ready for whatever comes. We're going to get jumped or mugged or something right around the corner. Be ready. But Joshua, the first thing he does once they enter the promised land is to incapacitate the men of his army and circumcise them. It takes a while to heal up after that. Imagine that. He totally incapacitated his army. Vulnerable. What was he thinking about? I mean, you look at it and you go, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me tell you what he was thinking about. He was thinking about, we must obey God first. We got to get back on track. If we're not on track with God, don't think that God is going to bless. And he had to get back on track with God. That was number one. He circumcised all the men. Secondly, they celebrated Passover, which was an event that happened when God delivered them out of Egypt. So chapter 5 verse 10 says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They were to celebrate Passover every year, but it would seem from the scripture record, from Numbers chapter 9, they celebrated Passover the first year they were in the wilderness and never celebrated it again. Again, not obeying God, not following the purposes of God. Since they had not gone into Canaan as they were initially supposed to do, and had not trusted God to take them in and take back the land, they had nothing to celebrate. And you know, for the 40 years they lived in the wilderness, they lived in frustration there. Frustration in the wilderness. Actually, in the wilderness years, they continually desired to go back to Egypt. They were not celebrating leaving Egypt. When they started to complain and all that, I want to go back to Egypt because I'm missing the garlics and the leeks and the fish, forgetting all about the bondage and the slavery they had been entrapped in for so long, for so many years. All they could think of was some of the good things that they thought they remembered. And actually, it was there that, like I said, they weren't celebrating leaving Egypt. They were actually, for the full 40 years in the desert, wanting to get back there. They had neglected to remember all that God had done to deliver them from their life of bondage and slavery. We talked about that last week. Forgetting to remember what God has done in our life. God, where are you? And we forget all the things that God has done along the way, and we hit the next problem, and oh, gee, it's a big crisis. So secondly, they celebrated Passover. Thirdly, and this is interesting, the manna which God had faithfully provided to feed the people stopped the day after they celebrated Passover. In chapter 5, verse 11, the day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate from the produce of Canaan. Though the manna had kept them alive all the years in the wilderness, and God faithfully provided the manna every day, well, for 6 days, every morning, there it was. They'd scrape it up off the floor of the wilderness. On the sixth day, they had to get twice as much because they were to rest on the seventh day, and that was not a day for them to work. But you know, the manna actually became the source of their grumbling in the wilderness. It's kind of like how we like to grumble about the weather. You know, at least I grew up here. We're always talking about the weather. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's always too something, but never too good. You know, they complained about the manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. Manna again. Well, you can have manna waffles, you can have manna bagels, you can have manna pancakes. How about some manna toast this morning? We'll make up some manna muffins. Okay, well, let's have some cold cereal manna. You know, just add some goat's milk with it, and there you go. You got something new. Oh, no. Okay, let's forget breakfast. What's for lunch? Well, how about manna bread? And we can put some scrape of manna butter on it. You know, it'll go down real well. Okay, let's move on to dinner. What's on the menu for dinner? Well, we've got a special tonight for dinner. It's manna burgers. Made up with a side of manna fries. Okay, you don't like that? Just for you, we can boil up some manna and we can have manna balls garnished with manna flakes left over from the cereal in the morning. Okay, let's skip it all. Let's go to the best stuff, dessert. Let's go to dessert. What's for dessert? Oh, tonight we've got the special. It's manna cake. Oh, you don't want manna cake? Okay, we've just baked up a fresh manna pie. Oh, man alive, I'm sick of manna. They grumbled. You know, once the people entered into the land that God had given them, they were getting back on track with God. And now they were able to eat the produce of the land, and it was satisfying. Fourth, Joshua found himself face to face with a man he had never seen before. A man who had a sword in his hand, and he looked dangerous. And Joshua asked, "Who are you?" And the man said, "I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord." And I love this. Joshua said, "Whose side are you on? Their side or our side? Whose side are you on?" And this stranger said, "Neither. I've not come to take sides. I have come to take over." And we read in verse 14, "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" And Joshua did so. This was a physical incarnation of God. In technical theological terms, it was a theophany or a Christophany. And there's several of them throughout Scripture. This isn't the first time it's happened. Abraham had a meeting with a man who was clearly the Lord just before judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob, he wrestled with a man all night who was clearly the Lord. It was then that his hip was put out of place. Adam and Eve, they walked with a man in the cool of the day who was clearly the Lord. There are many appearances, these theophanies of God throughout the Scriptures. And here Joshua has this experience. You know, for us today, when you come in submission to Jesus Christ and you receive him into your life and you now receive his Holy Spirit, your body becomes the temple of God. And it is holy ground. And we are to live in surrender and submission to him. I love how Paul says it to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And I love that word, instruments. It captures my imagination. We're to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. What's an instrument? You know, by itself, it is absolutely useless. You know, a surgeon's instrument, it's a scalpel. The scalpel laying there on the table or the tray beside a surgeon is absolutely useless. But picked up by a master surgeon in his skillful hands, it becomes an amazing tool. You think of, ladies, and you're baking and cooking and all the instruments you have in the kitchen. And just being in the kitchen and in your cupboards and drawers, they're just instruments, useless in one hand, until they become into your hands of a master baker, master cook, master chef. And they do amazing things. And we are to offer ourselves to God, surrender ourselves to God, and we become instruments of righteousness. And we don't do it. God does it. He takes your life, He takes my life. He has gifted us and He's made each one of us unique and individual for His purposes. And in the Master's hands, He will do amazing things through you that you could never, ever imagine. And there's Joshua. And he falls face down, humbly before this man. It makes me think of Isaiah. Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple. And Isaiah fell down as a dead man, like, woe is me to see such a thing. And God gave Isaiah a commission. And Isaiah's response was, here I am, send me. You know, here we are. We might say we're small in number. We might say, who am I? What can I do? And a life surrendered to God, one life surrendered to God, God can take and fill and use in amazing ways beyond what you ever could comprehend or think. And you go, whoa, look what God has done. This is all what transpired before they got to going around the city of Jericho. And they did what they did because God told them to do it. And they followed and obeyed. You know, we need to be a people that are obedient to the Lord. Don't think God will bless if we're living in disobedience. We need to be obedient to Him. You know, things change. Things change in our life. Circumstances change. Things change. But you know what? God provides. And things may have changed in your life recently or over a period of times, and there's change, and you go, oh man, I'm old now. I can't do anything. God provides. And you offer yourself to Him, and He takes these instruments of our lives that are useless by themselves, but He takes and masterfully uses them for His glory as we surrender ourselves to Him. And so we say, here we are, Lord. Here we are. Send us. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many amazing truths in these Old Testament stories that speak to us today and speak Your truth into our lives today. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that obediently follow You in our lives and with our lives, that we would seek You. And even though change happens and things change, Lord, You still provide and You are the great provider, and we look to You. And as we fall before You, Lord, we surrender our lives to You and we say, take these instruments of our lives and use them as instruments of righteousness for Your glory. We can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. It's only as we're in the Master's hands that You're able to use us for the purposes You created us for. We say, come, Lord. Have Your way and Your purpose. And we pray that we would be an open, obedient people unto You in this day and age and time in which we live. For we pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.